Goes back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Those of you that are watching us on YouTube, we welcome you that are just now joining us. We have some folks that are still sick. We have folks that are doing some early Thanksgiving traveling. So we hope you get to join us through this medium. We thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for you that are here live and in person as well. Also, we have some folks listening on the website. So lots of opportunities to be able to have an extended church family besides us that are here live and in person in Burton, Texas. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, test yourselves, do a test, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobated from the faith, through rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we began looking at this verse last week, and I draw your attention back to it, and we're going to look at four specific things that we can use as an examination of whether we be in the faith. The phrase, "know ye not," there, along with the phrase, "brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant," are two phrases that we're going to be looking at for a while. And one of the most important things that we cannot be ignorant about is salvation. Because if you miss that, you miss it all. Ignorance being an absence of knowledge or an absence of teaching of that biblical knowledge. And then the phrase, and that's for folks who have never been born again, who have never really listened to the gospel. But know ye not is for those who have listened and obeyed and received Christ as Savior. But over time, we tend to let things slip and forget. So we're to be reminded of it. We're to have the knowledge reinforced. So know ye not is remember again, so that you will not allow circumstances or sin or the devil to tempt you to doubt whether you have received Christ or not. So this verse has a dual purpose for those who have been saved, that you would once and for all have an assurance of that salvation, and for those who have never been born again, that today would be that day of salvation for you. So do not be ignorant. Do not be without knowledge of what salvation is, and never let it slip. Never let a day go by that we don't thank the Lord and appreciate what He's done for us. Run over to 1 Thessalonians. Don't lose your place in 2 Corinthians, but 1 Thessalonians, there's an additional exhortation and encouragement for this test. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. It's in the context of some very powerful encouragements to live out your faith, to live out what you believe. And in verse 21, he said, "Prove all things." And then what we're seeing on Sunday night, "Hold fast that which is good." Sunday night, we're seeing from 2 Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words." Hold them fast because they're slipping in our Laodicean church age. But he said, "Prove all things." Now, how do you prove all things? What is the test that we have to prove that something is right or wrong, or a belief is right or wrong, or an action is right or wrong. We have absolute truth at our fingertips that would allow us to test that. Now, to Israel, he said, I've given you miracles and signs and wonders before the scripture was completed and given. He said, so I can, with that miracle, authenticate that what is being said or done is of God. And so Jesus said, you that are blind, open your eyes and see. You that are dead, rise up and walk. So it was proof that what God was saying was true, or what a person was saying is true, or an event was of God or not. Now we have the Word of God completed to do that very same thing. So let's look at about three or four scriptures here, and we'll get started. Galatians chapter 1, next book right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Paul said, the purpose why God has called me to preach, has called me to be a child of God, is to reveal his son in me. Now, that's revealed by the way that we live and by the way we speak. His life in us comes out through us in what we say and what we do, and even how we react to circumstances. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Look over a couple books to the right to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. He said, well, verse 25, whereof I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest in to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? What's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Prove all things. So how do we prove that Christ is in us and we are in Christ? That's the self-examination that we are encouraged to do from 2 Corinthians 5. In John chapter 14, he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And he said at the end of verse 19, but you see me because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's salvation. That's what the effect of salvation does. It puts us into Christ and puts Christ into us. It's a union. It's a joining together. And one more scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves whether you have been born again into the family of God, that you have been saved from an eternal penalty against sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of his. In other words, if that has not taken place, if Christ is not in you, then you have never been saved. You have never become a Christian. You are not on your way to heaven. So it is vital that we examine and make sure that this becomes a settled issue in our life. Because if it's not, doubt will forever come up anytime something adverse happens in your life. Well, maybe I'm not even a Christian. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, and if Christ be in you, if that is a fact, then the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And here's the explanation in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There is a leading, there is a direction, there's a spiritual direction in your life. There is a spiritual maturity and growing that is evident in your life by this work that the Spirit of God is doing in you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And then here's the greatest assurance of salvation in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is it that comes alive that was dead? Ephesians 2 says, you who were dead in sins has he made alive. What is it that's made alive? What is born again? It's our human spirit. That which is alive to God. That which is alive to the words of God. And to the Spirit of God indwelling us. So is there that inward witness of the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our human spirit that we are in fact children of God and saved? So let's ask four questions in this proving all things from Scripture, in this self-examination of whether Christ is in us and we are in Christ. Number one, is there this witness between the Holy Spirit and my human spirit? Is there a witness between the Holy Spirit and my human spirit that proves that Jesus Christ is in me? Is there? Are we aware of it? Is there an interaction between us and the Holy Spirit? Are we conscious of His leading, of His guiding, of His direction into decisions and choices that we make? Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Backwards from Revelation, Jude, then you have the three letters to John. The entire book of 1 John is really a test. So I commend the five chapters to your reading, because over and over he says, if you say, then this should be present. So 1 John is a test of your profession, what you say with your works, what you do. Is there a contradiction between what you say and what you do? That's what 1 John is doing. We'll look at a couple of the verses. Chapter 4, verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and His love is perfected in us. So that's a good That's a good question. Do we love one another? Is there a godly love for another person, or is there a hatred, a dislike? Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him. Here's how we can know if we are in Christ and he in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. He said, I have given you my Spirit as a down payment. I've given him so that you will know that my promises of the future are going to take place, because he's going to finish the work that I began in you, and when he's finished, he will present you as a completed work, just like himself, Jesus Christ, in heaven. Is the Holy Spirit inside of you? Is there that spiritual direction in your life? Is there that inward witness of the Holy Spirit? As you read these words on the page, do they come alive in your heart? Do you see them living them out and applying them to your life? Number two, are there spiritual works that witness? Are there spiritual works that witness and prove that Jesus Christ is in me? Now, works do not save you, but they are a good witness that you have been. Ephesians chapter 2. He said in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation does not come as a result of something that you do. All we can do is present ourselves to Jesus Christ on his terms of reconciliation. So we present ourselves, and he does the work. He said, it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was me saying a prayer, if it was me walking an aisle, if it was me getting baptized, if it was me taking communion, if it's me doing a confirmation ceremony, if it's me joining a church, then I would say I'm saved because of this action that I did. And I would point, I'm saved because I did that. You're lost because you didn't do those things. Now it's grace. God does the work, so only he can be praised for salvation. Verse 10, because for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He saved us in order to outwardly do good works from the life that we have received in Jesus Christ. So he moves us out of love for our neighbor to do something that benefits our neighbor directly, and they come in contact with the love of God through me as a vessel. As an instrument. The Bible calls that action charity. Charity is an outward action of an inward love that we've received from God. So good works are a good witness that you have been saved. What about prayer? Do you say prayers, or do you pray and speak to the Lord? Do you spend time with him? Do you talk to him, and does he talk to you? You say, how does he talk to you? You're holding it in your hands. These words came from the very heart and mind of God. And he uses this instrument to communicate to us from him. So prayer is a two-way conversation. Can you go for a period of time without prayer? I want to tell you something, guys. I would not advise you going for a long period of time without ever talking to your wife. You're headed for trouble. Communication is essential in a marriage. It's essential in a friendship. So it is in a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. He said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not of. He said, men ought always to pray and not faint, not lose strength. Do we do that? Do we take delight in it? Do we love to open up this word and experience these living words moving and directing our heart? What about church? That's a good test. Do you come to church to score points with God? Okay, I endured that for an hour. What's in it for me? Does this balance out what I did during the week now that I had to endure this? Is church a delight or is it an endurance? A good test, if it's an endurance, you're always doing this. You're always going, you forget, I can see you. See, I'm looking right at you. Not you on YouTube, but I can see you here. And when I have my glasses, I can even see those of you on the back pew. I can even see in the hallway, Brother Gary. Oh, you're not even in the hallway. These are the old glasses. What about worship? Can you go a day without expressing your love to Jesus Christ in your heart? Okay. If you do that all during the week, then this takes on a whole different meaning, because we worship God in our heart, but he said you also have to worship publicly. That's what this is. This hour is an expression of an outward love that we have received inwardly from the Lord. So that love that we've received from him, we give back to him in the form of worship. The love that we've received from him, we give back in the form of charity to our neighbor. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We love God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. When we love somebody, we express it. Along about 6, 7 o'clock in the evening, you get that hand on the hip. Guys, you know what I'm talking about? You hadn't said you love me today. You need to verbalize these things, okay? Now, let me tell you another difference between love and charity. All right? On those days, birthday, anniversary, you know, Mother's Day, those things, you got to do more than just say, I love you. Okay? If that's all you ever do, you're in trouble again. Okay? See, guys, if you'll come on Sunday, I'll help you. I'll help you avoid some of these dangers that are out there. That your mom never taught you. You see, you got to have like a card or flowers or a dinner. There's something tangible you have to give other than just say, I love you. You with me? Okay, now those tangible things, that's charity. The tangible spiritual thing for God is worship. Now, what's your attitude about worship? Is it something you can skip? If you really love someone, do you skip opportunities of showing how much you love them? When given the choice between looking at your phone or TV or sports or a movie, those things, versus these things, which do you choose? Which would you rather be doing? Is there more of a love for the world and the things of the world than of God and the things of God? What is it that keeps you from public worship on Sunday that you love more? Do you enjoy spending time with God's people? Do you enjoy spending time with the Lord? Do you actually enjoy Christianity and enjoy God? Are you even conscious and aware of His presence here in the room and in other people? Are there spiritual works that you daily do that prove that Jesus Christ is in you and you in Him? Number three, is there open confession of Jesus Christ in your life? Is there open confession of Jesus Christ in your life that prove that Jesus Christ is in you? Look at chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, recognize me, identify with me. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Is there that open confession and identification with Jesus Christ? If I were to show up on your job to ask you for lunch, would everybody be shocked that I'm your pastor? Would they even be shocked that you even go to church? The reason I ask that, it's happened. When the guys laugh at Bible-believing Christians and use his name in their filthy jokes and conversations, do you join in? Or do you just remain silent, not say anything? What if they were talking about your wife? Can they at least see by your works, if not by your conversation, that Jesus Christ is in you and you in Him? And then number four, is there evidence of correction and chastisement of sin? Is there evidence of correction and chastisement of sin from your heavenly Father that prove that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, we talked about that last week in that examination at the Lord's Supper. Is Jesus Christ in me before I partake of the Lord's Supper, before I confess that I'm a Christian and never been born again? Do I hold up this fake aid? Do I hold up this feigned belief in Jesus Christ for whatever reason, but I've never been born again. I've never received Christ as Savior, but I tell everyone I'm a Christian. That's what he said to test whenever you partake of the Lord's Supper. But Hebrews 12, I believe, explains this the best. This correction from the Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. He said, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That comes from, of course, Proverbs 3. Have you experienced this love from this unique form of love from your Heavenly Father? I would, whenever I had to punish Rebecca, I would say, now, baby, you understand it's because I love you. When I finish, you, Daddy, I wish you didn't love me so much. You see, a parent loves a child enough to correct them. Because if they're not corrected, then a very harsh event awaits them in the future. This is to protect that child. Child plays in the street. He's totally unconscious of danger, but a parent is, so you warn them not to do that. Now, if they persist, then you have to apply whatever means is necessary so that it overrides the pleasure they're getting from playing in the street. So out of love, we chasten, we correct our children to save them from a larger hurt and even perhaps destruction and death later. Our Heavenly Father also loves us in that same way. And sin will destroy our lives. It'll destroy and rob us of the joy and the peace and the contentment of a relationship with Him. And so He doesn't allow sin to continue in our life. If we don't judge ourselves, if we don't correct ourselves, He will do that for us. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourge." Right? That's what mom and grandma used to do with that little keen switch. We used to have a stand of plum trees out in the back. Mom said, I was 18 years old before it grew any plums. You enjoyed that one, didn't you? Yeah. That's a scourging. Every son, the Lord loves and chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards. And I know that's an ugly word today, but it means illegitimate. It means that you do not belong to your Heavenly Father through birth. So if there's no evidence of correction to bring about repentance in your life from your Heavenly Father, you don't belong. He's not your Heavenly Father. And as a parent, you don't correct other people's children. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is your own children. Has repentance taken place? Has your thinking and beliefs been changed, and consequently your actions as a result of that repentance? Do you experience, I guess the best way to describe it is a hindrance, a caution from the Holy Spirit when you go to commit or live out a sin? There's a barrier there that you have to go through in order to carry out that sin. And then if you do that, is there a conviction of the Holy Spirit? You see, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, it hinders us from tapping into the peace and joy of the life of God. It's like the old saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When God is displeased with us, there is a conscious effort to be happy, and you cannot do so. You cannot express joy or rejoicing. There's a hindrance there. That fellowship has been broken, not the relationship. My son, my daughter, they do something wrong, they still belong to me. That doesn't change the biological fact that I'm their father. But it does something with the fellowship. They can't come up and get on my knee and ask for a raise in their allowance. They've got to make that right. Do you know what I'm talking about, or is it totally foreign to you? So many are attempting to be a Christian and experience salvation in their sins instead of a salvation from their sins. That's why they explain their sin away and justify their sin by grace. And repentance is not even mentioned and explained away theologically. What's your attitude towards sin? No big deal? Or does it grieve you in your heart when you commit a sin, as it grieves the heart of God? One more verse in 1 John, and we'll bring this to a close. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He said, "Hereby we do know that we know Him." Here's another way. If we keep His commandments. Oh, we don't have to keep His commandments. That's the law. We don't have to keep His commandments, His law, in order to be saved, because that's an impossibility. But discipling is to teach everything that Jesus Christ has commanded. So obedience to the Word of God is a characteristic of someone who has been born again. Again, because if we love someone with all their heart, we want to live in such a way that pleases them. "Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I didn't say that, I'm just reading it. But that's what God said. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in John 14. Proof that we love God is that we do what He tells us. Is that not the definition of a good child? When you sin against the Lord and His Word and refuse to confess and acknowledge it, do you experience this chastisement and correction from the Lord to bring about this repentance? To prove that Jesus Christ is in you. So is there a witness between the Holy Spirit and your human spirit that prove that Jesus Christ is in you? Are there spiritual works that witness and prove that Jesus Christ is in you? Is there an open confession of Jesus Christ in your life that prove that Jesus Christ is in you? Is there evidence of repentance from sin? Is there evidence of chastisement for sin from your Heavenly Father that prove that Jesus Christ is in you? Has there been a conscious choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? That's the examination. That's the test. And if you failed it, I've got good news for you. It's still not too late, because you're still breathing. So the greatest question of all, if you failed the test, is how do I get into Jesus Christ and Him into me? He said it's very simple. It's to believe the message of the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, here's the gospel. According to the scriptures, Jesus Christ came. And God the Father took all of our sins and put it on Him. Charged Him as guilty for our sin. We were guilty. He was innocent. But He became guilty in our place. And with that guilt of our sin, with that eternal penalty of that sin, He went to a cross and He died. He paid the ultimate price to satisfy the law and the justice of God against sin. He did that in our place. Three days and three nights later, He rose from the dead. When He rose from the dead, He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. Because He lives, so can we. And in the same way that God the Father charged Him with our sin, He will charge us with His righteousness. The question is not whether you're good. The question is, are you just as good and perfect as Jesus Christ? If not, you cannot enter into heaven. Because it's not our righteousness, it's His. So let me ask you again, has there been a conscious choice and decision to receive Him into your life? When that happens, He does the work and then begins to demonstrate it and give evidence of it every day afterwards. Has that happened? And the test of the gospel is, do you believe with all of your heart that God raised Him from the dead? The reason that's the test in Romans chapter 10, the reason that's the test is you cannot in your mind understand and explain how someone that's dead can come back alive. The only way that you can believe that is if you believe the words that are written in this book that said that's what took place. Now, you're here this morning, and that's never happened. You can't identify with any of the questions that were asked. My only last and remaining question to you is, what are you waiting for? What has taken so long? And will you, right now, receive Christ as Savior? Those of you that have been born again and saved, our assurance of our salvation does not lie in what we did. It lies in what Jesus Christ did. That's what saved us, not what we did, what He did. And so the ground of our assurance that will remove any doubt from your mind or heart is that I'm standing completely on what he did, and my faith rests on that. Father, thank you this morning that you and your word have clearly demonstrated that we should never be ignorant of what salvation is, that we should never be without knowledge. Or you've plainly revealed in your gospel what salvation is. And you have given us tests in your word to test whether that has taken place in our life or not. Lord, if we can answer those questions and identify them, Lord, then this morning we can rejoice in the salvation that you worked in our heart for all of eternity. Lord, our destiny has been made sure because, Lord, you said that you've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, you said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we look forward to that day. In the meantime, you've given us your Holy Spirit as an earnest until we enter into that heavenly inheritance. And Lord, we can come boldly into your presence. We can come boldly to the throne because of your Spirit inside of us. But Lord, I pray for my neighbor right now that that's never taken place. Lord, would you right now open their heart to receive you as Savior? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.